My name is Mike. I'm one of the elders here. I'm the lead pastor here. We're grateful that you've joined us for worship. We're going to look back again in our Bibles to Psalm 100. If you'd like to turn there, you'll find our reading on page 526, Psalm 100. As you turn there, let me tell you the plan for Advent, which will begin next Sunday. We're going to spend our time in 1 Samuel, a little bit unusual, spending Advent in the Old Testament. But 1 Samuel causes us to long for the king that we need. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks through looking at snapshots through Samuel in 1 Samuel. If you want to prepare as a family, it'd be really helpful if you just read a chapter a day beginning today, and you read 1 Samuel 1 through 7. By next week, you'll be good to go, ready to rock as we head out into Advent in 1 Samuel. This morning, we're in Psalm 100. Let me pray, and then we'll consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to behold marvelous things in your word, that you would incline our hearts to obey your word, and that if any are here this morning, and are outside of Christ, that you would graciously draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know it's coming. You're going to be asked. You've been asked every year for as long as you've been alive, and yet year on year, you show up unprepared to answer. The question usually asked by Aunt Sally while she passes the gravy is as follows: what are you thankful for this year? Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I tend to show up unprepared for that question. And I always fumble my way through it, usually looking at Aunt Sally and saying, you, I'm thankful for you. Thanks a lot for being you. I think there are some of us in the room this morning who are ready to answer that question. It's been a solid year. Things are going well. Maybe you're thankful for the clean bill of health you've been given. Maybe you're thankful for that new job or promotion that you've received. Maybe you're thankful for your children's success. You've got answers queued up. You're begging someone to ask, what are you thankful for this year? But I think there are a lot of other people in the room here this morning who are dreading that question, because answering it is going to be tough, because the year's been tough. Whether it's health concerns, financial problems, children wandering away from the faith, bad grades, lack of success. The last question that you want to answer is, what are you thankful for this year? Maybe like me, you just look at Aunt Sally and say, you, through a false grin, hoping the subject gets changed as soon as possible. Well, listen, whether you've got answers queued up, ready to go, you're thankful for many things, or you dread being asked that question, Psalm 100 has something for you, because what Psalm 100 is going to do is it's going to take our eyes off of the circumstances of life and fix them firmly on God himself. I want you to look with me at Psalm 100 as I read it out again. Psalm 100, page 526 of the Pewback Bibles in front of us. Hear the word of the Lord, a psalm of thanksgiving. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, And his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. What are you thankful for this year? This psalm begins with a description of its purpose and therefore its usefulness. You see it at the very beginning of our text, a psalm of thanksgiving. Much like listening to a sad song makes us depressed, listening to a happy song makes us exuberant, listening carefully to Psalm 100 ought to make us thankful. You might be asking yourself this morning, how can I be thankful? The answer that our text gives us is knowing who the Lord is makes us thankful. Knowing who the Lord is makes us thankful. If you have your Bible open in front of you, particularly if you're using an ESV, you're going to see this very clearly. The psalm is arranged in four stanzas, each comprised of three lines. And it flows in a sort of A-B-A-B pattern. The first stanza calls us to thankful worship. The second stanza grounds why we should be thankful. And then the pattern repeats. And as this psalm sort of gets split in half to help us know who the Lord is and therefore to make us thankful, we're told two things. Number one, know the Lord is God. And number two, know the Lord is good. Number one, know the Lord is God. Does that sound too basic to some of you? The Lord is God? That should go without saying, shouldn't it, that the Lord is God? I was listening to a woman tell stories on a podcast this week, and she explained humorously, it was sort of dark humor, but humorous nonetheless. She said, I grew up in a house where it went without saying that we loved one another. Like literally, we didn't ever say we loved one another. Sometimes I think that the simple, basic truths of the Bible, we assume them. We assume they go without saying, and therefore they go without saying. The Lord is God, the psalmist says. This isn't too simple for us. This isn't stating the obvious. This isn't like saying water is wet, because knowing that the Lord is God, really knowing in the sense that the psalmist wants us to know, will cause us to overflow with thankful praise. Knowing water is wet never made a man or a woman sing. Look at me at verse 1 as the psalmist invites us, commands us towards thankful worship. Let the whole earth, he says, shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Listen to the lyrics. Triumph, gladness, joy. Those are the markers of the one who knows, like really knows, that the Lord is God. It's difficult in this first stanza to know the context in which this worship is to take place. Where are we that we're exhibiting this kind of thankfulness? We're shouting triumphantly, according to the psalm. We all know that there are certain responses that are appropriate in certain contexts. Just Friday, I was at a senior recital, and I haven't been to any recitals in my life. So I wasn't really quite sure about the etiquette of when you clap and how much you clap and whether you can shout. I wanted to shout. It was for one of our students. But we were given a very stern talking to about when and when it wasn't appropriate to clap, all right? Can tell who was there also by their laughter. It's just not appropriate to shout triumphantly in the midst of a senior recital. So where are we? It sounds like we're out in the field. Triumphant shouting speaks to a battle that's been won. This is the sound of a nation celebrating that their army has won the battle. We put it in contemporary language. This is the sound of many of you not necessarily people from Cleveland, when your team gets in the end zone. This is an overwhelming shout of triumph. Where does it take place? Well, note the rest of the lyrics. Serve the Lord, come before him. Serve the Lord like a priest. Come before him in the temple. The context is the gathered worship of Yahweh in the Old Covenant. And his people are overcome with triumph and gladness and joy. And why? Not because they've attended a PhD seminar on the doctrine of God, but simply because they know the Lord is God. You see that in the second stanza? I'm taking the language directly from the text. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. Think with me for a moment about all that Israel, by the time the Psalms are compiled, has been through. They've endured years of slavery in Egypt, and they've seen God rescue them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. They have been brought into the land of God's choosing, placed with Jerusalem as the center of the universe, as God dwells among his people in the temple. They've known through their breaking of the covenant what it looks like to be cast away from God's presence, and they know God's faithfulness to his covenant in bringing them back to the land. They've rebuilt the temple. It's not quite what the first one was, but it is what it is. And they're being told here that the Lord, Yahweh, the one who did all of that for them, is God. That is to say, he is the only God. There are no other gods. And the God who saves, Yahweh, is the God who creates. What that means unfolds in the lines as they come at us. The Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. His people, the sheep of his pasture. What does it mean for the Lord to be God? It means he made us. He is our creator. I love how Stephen Dempster, he's an Old Testament scholar, puts it. He says, humans are referential creatures. Their existence automatically implies God's existence. We are created. It means each of us has dignity and worth and value, not in what we do, not in our educational status, not in our accomplishments, but because we bear the marks of our Creator. We are the image of God. And that God is Yahweh. But the stanza is shocking in its scope. Because the imagery being used here is not merely of God as creator, but it doubles down as God as the covenant God. He made us, the psalmist writes. We are his people. Note this, the sheep of his pasture. What's fascinating about that is this imagery of sheep and shepherd is stock imagery in the Old Testament for God's relationship with his people covenantally. That is to say that God has bound himself by promises to his people. He is their shepherd. They are his sheep. The people being called to worship in Psalm 100 are doubly his. On the one hand by creation, and on the other by covenant. The God who creates is the God who saves. My old pastor used to tell this story all the time. It's sort of a stock story about the little boy who carved himself a boat. You may have heard it. This little boy carves himself, he whittles down a piece of wood and creates for himself a small wooden sailboat that he loves. And when it comes time to test the sailboat out to see whether or not it will sail, it sails so well that it actually sails away from him. So a few months later, the little boy goes into a secondhand shop with his parents and he notices his little toy boat on one of the shelves. And he begs his mom and dad, "Mom, can I buy my boat back?" And he's allowed. So he buys his boat, and as he's walking out, he says with joy, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, I lost you, and I bought you back. You are doubly mine." Brothers and sisters, in Christ, those of us who have turned from our sins and trusted in the finished work of our good shepherd, we are doubly his. Think about how that frames our giving of thanks and our worship in the coming week. Regardless of whether things are turning up well for you or things are difficult, the one thing that is true, if you are in Christ, you belong to God twice over. He made you, and he sent his son Jesus to save you. You belong to him by creation, and you belong to him by covenant. So if I may be so bold, what more do you need in order to be thankful? What I find so shocking about this is not merely what is said as the two stanzas unfold, but the way in which the first stanza begins. Note who it is who's being invited into this worship. The whole earth, right? It's one thing to say to the people of Israel, covenantally, you belong to the Lord, you are his sheep. It's another thing to say in the context of the gathered people of God in the church, you belong to him by covenant. Jesus came to die for you. But the psalm knows no bounds. It is not limited to Israel. Therefore, it is not limited to the church. Let the whole earth shout with triumph. Because from the very beginning, it has been the Good Shepherd's intention to draw people from every tribe and tongue and nation into this kind of thankful praise. So if you're here this morning and you aren't yet in Jesus, understand that the kind of thankfulness that we're talking about, the kind of thankfulness that erupts from an understanding that the Lord is God, is currently outside of you. I'm not trying to be mean. And I'm certainly not trying to exclude you. But what I am saying is that the best that you'll ever be able to do outside of Jesus is grafting your gratitude to the peaks and deep valleys of your circumstances, which is to say, you will never actually be thankful. This kind of joy, this kind of thanksgiving comes from being doubly his. And someone only becomes doubly his by trusting in the finished work of his son. So it may be this morning that you are outside of Jesus and therefore are asking yourself, how can I be thankful? But get a load of what Jesus says in John chapter 10 as he brings forward this imagery of shepherding. He says in John 10 verses 14 to 18, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." But listen to this. "I have sheep that are not from this sheep pen. That means I have sheep that aren't Jewish. I have sheep among the Gentiles. I have sheep among the whole earth, in the language of Psalm 100. I must bring them also, he says, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to take it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this charge from my Father. Jesus says to the Jewish leadership of his day, my work is unlimited in its scope. All tribes, all tongues, all nations, the whole earth. And what that means for you, if you're wondering how you can be thankful this year, the answer is to find yourself in Christ, to turn from your sins and trust in his finished work. Know that the Lord is God. Become doubly his. And then the question will be, how can I but be thankful? Number one, know the Lord is God. Number two, know that the Lord is good. And once again, this may seem obvious on the face of things, but it shouldn't go without saying. And I think as we look at the second half of the psalm and as we evaluate our own lives and the way that we speak to one another about God's goodness, we're going to see that this absolutely does not go without saying that the Lord is good. Once again, in verse 4, we're called to worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What was subtle in the first stanza is plain in the third. The place where we might find the Lord's gates and his courts is his temple. To us, it may sound palatial, and that's fine. It's good. The temple is the palace of the great king, Yahweh. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise is the reflection of thanksgiving in our hearts. Give thanks to him, we are commanded, and bless his name. How can I be thankful? How do I get here? Not how do I get to the temple. We don't need to go to the temple. We are the temple. I mean, how do we get to this sort of effusive thankfulness that reflects an accurate knowledge of who God is? He is good. We are to give thanks, verse 5, precisely because the Lord is good. We are to serve him and come near him and praise him and thank him because of who he is. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm speaking directly to brothers and sisters in Christ. This seems to be, if not unique to us, very common of us. And that very often, just search your heart, when you say the three words, God is good, do you mean it? You say, of course I mean it. But do you? Because it seems to me that very often when I use the phrase, God is good, what I really mean is that life is good. And therefore, because life is good, God is good. My children are following Jesus. God is good. I got the promotion at work. God is good. I've been reconciled with my spouse. God is good. But what does that really mean? It sounds a lot like life is good, and therefore, God is good. Allow me to press and just state what's clear from Scripture. If we're willing to say that, then we ought also be willing to say, my children have wandered from the faith, but God is good. Surgery didn't go as planned. God is good. I lost my job this year. God is good. Because check this out. If we don't, our thankfulness will forever be cemented to our circumstances and not chained to his character. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to forget the gospel. I know what it's like to forget who God is and to base my attitude, my thankfulness, upon what's happening in my life. But note what the text says. The Lord is good. How do I know that? I'll put it to you like this. His love never cools. His promises never fail. You hear me? In the words of the psalmist, his faithful love endures forever. His love never cools. His faithfulness through all generations, his promises never fail. So, Christian brother or sister, what more do you need to be thankful? What happened this year? You say, man, it was rough. There's a lot that has happened that if you and I could sit down. But if you're in Christ, let me tell you what has not happened. He has not stopped loving you. And he has not gone back on his word. The gospel by which he called you into relationship with himself is the same gospel which, in the words of another pastor, brings you all the way home. His love never cools. His promises never fail. Faithful love forever. Faithfulness through all generations. Listen to Jesus again in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, my love, it never cools. And my promises, they never fail. Rough year? Maybe it's been great. Maybe if you were doing any better, you wouldn't be able to stand yourself. What's more important than anything is the character of our God. His faithfulness to you throughout all the ups and downs of life. If you were in Christ last year, you're in Christ this year. Now, I know some of you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus just this year. Praise God. Let me tell you something. Thanksgiving next year, you're still going to be in Christ. Imagine for a moment, what if this wasn't true? What if God was pleased to make us doubly his by way of covenant, but was not pleased to keep his covenant promises for the long haul? What if his love did cool and his promises did fail? Who wouldn't shudder at that thought? But that's not who the God of the Bible is. That's not who Yahweh is. That's not who the Lord is. What I'm trying to encourage you to do based on Psalm 100 is to forget the year that's passed altogether. When you're asked that question, it's not about what happened this year. It's fine to give praise to God for his good gifts, but don't lose sight of God's goodness itself. Don't forget in the coming days, for the next 4 days and beyond, don't forget to meditate on the character of the God of the Bible. Take inventory of how faithful he is to his promises in your life. Take inventory of the fact that you have not walked away from him because Jesus has you in his hand. The Lord is good. You better know that. Otherwise, just going to be up and down, depending on what's happening in life, and not constant, fixing our eyes on the God of the Bible. Now, let no one misunderstand me. I am not saying at all that it is inappropriate to lament. The Psalms are filled with lament. There are times where lament is appropriate. It's just inappropriate to lament all the time. Where are your eyes? When we grasp this, that the Lord is God, God is the Lord, that he is good, his love never cools and his promises never fail, I can guarantee you that you will be thankful. So let's just do the exercise now. You're going to open your doors, or you're going to get in the car, you're going to drive to a relative's house, and you know Aunt Sally. God love her. She's going to look at you, and she's going to say to you, "What are you thankful for this year?" I don't want to get stuck going, "You." Knowing who the Lord is makes us thankful. Father, thank you for this clear explanation in your word of how we can be thankful. Lord, we confess that in the context of this room, there are so many different circumstances. Some of us filled with joy at the year that has passed, and some of us just dreading even talking about it. We're so grateful that in your word, in Psalm 100, you ground our thankfulness. You root it in who you are. You are God and you are good. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us, myself first, would receive the gentle nudge and challenge of your word, and that we would fix our eyes on who you are, and that we would overflow with thankful praise. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.